Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and find, if you would, the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter number 12 will be our text this morning. We were here last week, and to be honest with you, when I began Revelation chapter 12 last week, I did not come into the service anticipating that God would keep us here for 2 weeks. But I, looking back now and having studied and thought about and examined where we are and what is going on and looking at the way that God divided it, I can understand why he's had us here now for 2 weeks. Last week, I preached to you a message entitled Angel Wars. I took that title from the 12th chapter, verse number 7. You find in Revelation chapter 12, verse number 7, the Bible says, and there was war, where, class? In heaven. Many Bible scholars have written about this, and I have read many books. And, you know, sometimes you think you know something scripturally, and then you read it differently in Scripture. And sometimes you read things in Scripture, and you think, that just can't possibly be true. Pastor, I was always taught that There was no war that was in heaven. And I would dare say that I probably believe that as well. But here, the Bible says that there was war in heaven. And all I have read, all the Bible scholars, and some will say, well, this is not the third heaven where the Lord Jesus is, but we find that the church is there. And I was told that we would ever be with the Lord, so we know that the church is there. We know that the throne of God is there. And some people want to say that this is the second heavenlies, or the prince and the power, or the prince and power of the air, where the devil is ruling and reigning. And that may be true. But here's what I would like to just simply say as Tom. That's me, by the way. And as your pastor, you don't always have to be able to explain everything you read in the Bible. There will be some things that will unfold, and we will know when we know them. Our responsibility is not necessarily to be able to explain everything in the Bible. Even the Apostle Paul said there are some things that are hard to explain. However, if it's written in the Bible, I believe it. And you have the responsibility to believe it as well. So we're told about a time coming. A time coming in a certain age, the tribulation period. This is a 7-year period that will take place after the church is raptured with the Lord. This is a 7-year period of time where there will be a moving in heaven that will be a moving upon the earth as God is unfolding his judgment against sin in a totality here. As he is moving about to restore all that was lost because of sin. And there's a dealing here with evil that will take place upon the earth. And as God is moving in heaven and things are happening on the earth, we're told of this period of time by a vision given to John, where John sees a war develop in heaven. The war is between the great archangel Michael, you find his name in verse number 7, and between the great dragon. We know him to be the great dragon from verse number 3. He is described as the great red dragon, red being for murderous or for blood. We know that as he is ascribed the name dragon, he's also ascribed the name serpent. We know from verse number 9 that he specifically is the devil and Satan. So there is a angelic war that takes place. And the war, I believe, will take place right prior to the moving into the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, which are called the Great Tribulation. Matter of fact, when you come to chapter 13 and verse number 1, this is the chapter where John sees the beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. We know this to be the Antichrist, and we know that he has been on the scene for 3.5 years already as a peacemaker, as the world negotiator. We know that he has been able to set up and arrange and move and lead the world into peace. But at the end of that 3.5 years, there's a transition that happens, and we're told that that man is indwelt by Satan himself. There becomes an internal dwelling of Satan within this man, diabolical as that is, and this superman in and of his humanity is now indwelt with a super evil upon his life, which enables him to sustain some things. You'll find as we move to chapter 13, he even sustains a head wound arising from the dead. He sustains great power and great organization, and he's able to unleash tremendous evil upon the earth. It's imperative that you know that that happens in Revelation chapter 13, and the reason that that man is indwelt by Satan upon the earth is the consequence of chapter number 12. Think for a moment with me. If Satan is able to wage a war in heaven, then he must have access to heaven. Well, Pastor, I thought Satan was in hell. Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible say Satan is dwelling in hell now. If you were to read the very earliest book probably penned and the very earliest man to walk the face of the earth, in Job, you find that Satan, once he was expelled out of heaven, still had access into heaven. As the sons of God came to present themselves, Satan came with them. You will find that he has had access as the accuser of the brethren before the throne of God day and night. We do know from 1 Peter that Satan has also been walking the face of this earth. So he's not confined to any imprisonment yet. There will be a day that he will know that confinement. So John is seeing a war that is taking place. The consequence of that war that is fought in heaven is that Satan will be, at the end of verse number 9, the Bible says, as he deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So we know that when this war takes place, Michael is victorious, and Satan is cast out, and he's cast down to the earth. Hang on to that thought. As God is unfolding this truth to John to be passed down to you and to me, he prefaces this war by peeling back our eyes and giving John a vision that takes us from John's point, which was 2,000 probably years ago, and takes him back historically to this other vision, this sign that John was given. And the sign that John was given was a twofold sign in heaven. He saw a woman and he sees the great red dragon. He sees this woman in verse number 1 as she is clothed with the sun. She has the moon under her feet and her head a crown of 12 stars. We know this woman to symbolically represent Israel. Right by that verse, Genesis 37, verse number 9. I think that's one of the great Bible verses that will present a scriptural foundation for that. And as the vision unfolds, the woman is pregnant and the woman is travailing in birth and she's getting ready to give birth. And John says, but I saw another wonder there. There was this great red dragon and he's standing before the woman and he's waiting for that man child to be born. Now, this is not just any man child. This is a man child that was born with the promise that he would rule the nations with an iron rod. That promise goes all the way back to the book of Psalm 2. We know that that promise was made of only one man, and his name is Okay, one more time. It is Jesus. Have a little confidence now, right? His name is, there we go. Can you envision a woman on the stool getting ready to give birth, travailing in that birth process? There's that dragon licking his lips, vicious saliva rolling down his chin, murder in his heart, ready to receive and destroy the man child. We're told in verse number 5 that upon the delivering of that man child, something miraculous happens. Look if you would. And she brought forth that man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So here is the dragon waiting for the child. John sees a vision that as soon as the child is born, the child is caught up to be with God and is seated at the throne. Now we know that that vision didn't happen immediately like that in the vision, but this is what John sees. Now I need you to think a moment, and I need my Bible student here to help me. Give me the Bible book where the man child was caught up unto God and seated at the throne of God. Is that in the Bible, Pastor? Yeah. Come on now. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing? This same Jesus which was taken up from you shall so come also in like manner as ye have seen him. By the way, if you believe he's coming in like manner, would you say amen? Now tell me the book. Acts chapter number 1. See, the man child being caught up to God had already been crucified. He had been buried. He had risen from the dead. He had walked upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And now he is ascended up to be with the Father. Where is Jesus right now? Seated at the right hand of the Father at the throne of God. John sees a vision. He sees the nation of Israel birthing the Christ child. He sees the devil destroying, wanting to destroy the Christ child. He sees God taking that child and bringing him unto himself. He sees him seated at that throne of God. By the way, his work being finished. I would like to say this. There is no God like Jehovah. I had you draw a little line between verses 5 and 6, a little arrow that shot you out to the side, and you were supposed to write beside their church age. The vision continues when John says, I saw this woman who fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now we know this phrase, 1,260 days. We know this to be the setting of 3.5 years when it comes to the Bible calendar. We understand as we read the Bible that Jacob would know tribulation, Jacob being Israel, but we also know that Jacob would know great tribulation. That great tribulation, that time that had it not been shortened, would have been unbearable for 3.5 years. So prior to the, between the ascension of Jesus to the throne of God, to where John picks up in this vision at about the middle of the tribulation period here, this is the time that is covered between verses 5 and verse number 6. And so now we're told that as the man child is caught up to God, the woman who is Israel has to flee for her life. She flees to a very specific place in the vision, a place prepared by God. I'm coming back to that thought. Many folks believe it's the city of Petra. I don't know that to be true, but as you read Bible scholars, you will find that that is their best analogy. So now, as John sees the woman fleeing, what you need to know is verses 7 all the way to verse number 12. It happens after that, or that is the purpose for why the woman is fleeing. Well, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, when you look at verse number 9, you see that as that wonder in heaven unfolded in verse number 1, in verse number 7, the war in heaven unfolds. The consequence of that war is that Satan and his angels were cast out of heaven. There's a shout of victory in verse number 10, an understanding of how they overcame them in verse number 11. Now here's our text in verse number 12. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Don't miss any word in verse number 12. Woe to the inhabitants of the what class? Earth. Why? And of the sea. Look at verse number 12. Take your pen. For the devil is come down unto you. Once again, I would like to say, there is no reason for anybody in this room to be on the earth at that time. Let me just give you a little example. If you're not going to be on the earth at this time, would you say amen? Amen. That means you know the Lord is your Savior. That means you've either gone through the portal of death or you have been raptured to meet the Lord in the air. When Satan is cast out of heaven at that moment in time, the Bible makes an announcement, and here's what it says. Woe to the inhabitor of the earth, for the devil has come down unto you. Watch how he comes. Pick, if you would, verse number 12. Having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a what class? Short time. Now, when the devil realizes what has happened, and he realizes that he has been cast out of heaven, hold your hand here. Let me show you something really cool. Never thought I would use those words, but here we go. Flip to Revelation chapter 20. Come on. You want to see this. It'll help you understand your Bible. Revelation chapter 20. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit. A great chain was in his hand. He laid hold on that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And what's the word? Cast. Circle it. It's important. Come, if you would, please, to verse number 10. Same chapter. And the devil that deceived them was, what's the word class? Cast. In verse number 3, he's cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. By the way, that 1,000 years we call the millennial kingdom. That's why we will have the millennium upon the earth, 1,000 years. The devil will be in that bottomless pit. At the end of that 1,000 years, he's going to be loosed for a little season. He will wreak havoc upon the earth. He will muster one final charge against God. That final charge will end up the same way all final charges have ended up against him, and it will end up in defeat. Upon that, I love verse number 10 when it says, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. If you're glad you're saved, say amen. You do not want to go to hell and be part of that. Oh my God, you don't want to go to hell and be part of that. So here's why the devil is raging. Come back now, if you would, to Revelation chapter 12. He's come down to the earth with great wrath. John said, because he knows he has a short time. He's been cast out of heaven. He will be cast in to the bottomless pit. He will be cast into the lake of fire. From that casting out until that casting into that bottomless pit, he's got just a short period of time. And according to verse number 12, he's coming with great wrath. Watch what happens, verse 13 to 17. And when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman. The woman is who class? Israel, which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place. Oh, underline that. That's going to make you love God in just a moment deeply. Where she is nourished for a time, 1, times 2, 1 plus 2 is, There you go. One smart person in the room. And a half, 3.5 years from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. Praise God. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood. We need that in a plantation. Which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. We have war in heaven. We have war on the earth. By the way, wherever you have the devil, you have war. Which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So here's what will happen. When Satan is cast unto the earth and he realizes that he has but a short time, the wrath and the anger of Satan is going to amp up and it is going to rage. And Satan is going to take out that rage upon the nation of Israel, expressly upon those believers, those that know the Lord, those that are making their way through that. There will be an unleashing of unrestrained evil upon the earth. You understand, the spirit of Antichrist is already here, right? Do you understand why the devil is being restrained by the Holy Spirit of God? If you understand that, would you just nod your noggin a second? I'm teaching you some doctrine here. Somebody please tell me, where does the Holy Spirit of God live? Right here. Right here. If the people of the world knew the power of restraint of evil that is brought upon through the people of God, they would love us. They don't have any idea. But once you and I are gone, and that restrainer is gone, and that Antichrist man is filled and demonically possessed, and that devil is raging, there will be no one to restrain him. Pastor, can God restrain him? Let me explain something to you. God won't have to restrain him. God's going to use him. Pastor, can God use Satan? My friend, God can use anyone or anything to accomplish his will. And so as Satan's rage is unfolding, God is just moving and manipulating and working to bring about his will. But the nation of Israel is going to suffer horrifically. Now, John sees in the vision a place prepared for them that God has. John sees in the vision God's going to nourish them and protect them. John sees in the vision these two wings that they fly to that place. John sees that the devil throws out that flood to try to destroy, and the earth, the Gentile nations, swallow that up. She'll be protected by the Gentile people. Pastor, it's so visual and it's so prophetic and it's so out there. How does that have anything to do with me? Great. Here's the price of admission in the message. I see three things. Write these down. In verse number 13, I see the great power of God. In verse number 14, I see the great provision of God. In verses 15 to 17, I see the great peace of God. I want you to understand something. That God is not only victorious in the book of Revelation, God is victorious every day. He does not know defeat. And sometimes we look at these big major events in the Bible and we think we can't wait for that day. But I got news for you. The Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If God's great power is going to be known at that time, then God's great power can be known at this time. Please look me in my four eyeballs and understand this. God's great power is constantly over evil. It's not where God's just going to have power over evil in the end time. God has power over evil now in your life. There's two words that are translated power in the New Testament when it comes to God. One of them deals with the word dynamite. What do you use dynamite for? Dynamite is explosive. Dynamite changes landscape. Dynamite is used for improvement. It was used to develop the world. It's explosive. Nothing can stand it. It makes a way when there is no way. The other word is the word for authority. God's power is explosive in dynamite, and it's also supreme in authority. What do you mean by that? His explosive power is able to handle the evil that is attacking you from without. Pastor, in my life right now, evil is against me. I'm finding evil in my job. I'm finding evil in my relationships. I'm finding evil that I have done nothing wrong, but it seems like evil is attacking me. I have enemies everywhere. Enemies I did not know. Problems that have arisen. I am innocent and I am being targeted. Right. Just remember this. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God's power. Do you believe in a miraculous, powerful God? If so, say amen. God's power has the ability of dynamite. That means this, when there is no way, that power can make a way. There's nothing that can stand and not bow to the power of God. And I'm a little bit frazzled that God's people have not reckoned the great power of God. The power to save my soul. The power to keep me. The power to unfold. The power to make a way. Listen, there is no one more powerful than our God. And when it comes to the power not only from without us, but the power from within us. Most of God's people never know victory over their flesh. They never know victory over their flesh. They never know the joy of clean, righteous living. They constantly live in the battle of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And they don't want to, they believe upon the Lord Jesus. They're saved. They're not going to go to hell. They're going to go to heaven. But their sin nature is, it may not dominate them, but it drives them. Pastor, I'm sitting here now, but if you knew me last night, I'm sitting here now, but if you knew me last week, Pastor, if you knew the private part of my life, Pastor, I hate the private part of my life. I battle the private part of my life. I don't understand why I can't know holiness. I don't understand why I've battled these things. I want to honor the Lord, but it's like I'm being driven. Right. You need to understand some things. Here's what you need to understand. First off, when you got saved, God inhabits you. Amen. When you got saved from the power, the penalty, and the presence of sin one day. You got saved. You have the nature of God. And I know that your flesh fights for authority. But you must learn how to yield that to the filling of the Spirit of God. And here is the nation of Israel. They are being hunted demonically by Satan. And God is able to cast him out. And evil is being entreated upon him in the most evil situation upon the earth. And still, God's power is greater. And his power is greater than any evil you will face without or within your life. That's good preaching. I'll say amen to that. Number four, verse 14. To the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she may fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished. I see the great provision of God here. God has prepared a place to nourish them in the most chaotic situation of their life when they're being hunted and targeted, and yet God has notched out a place of provision and nourishment. This is the wonderful joy and promise to the child of God. Are you here today needing the provision and protection of God? Are you here today turned about by every whim in your life? Have circumstances turned your hope into despair? Have problems brought discouragement and depression into your life? Are you here without any answers to the needs of your life? Are you here in a lack of provision? Are you here feeling insecure and vulnerable? Then I want you to know something. Our God, who is all powerful, is able to provide and protect us. And he's taken that nation and he's carved out a place. And he says, I know you're being hunted. I know you're being targeted, but I will nourish you. Well, I got news for you. God's notched out a place for us. A place to nourish us. a place to keep us, a place in the person of Christ, a place in the Word of God, a place where we can be fed and nourished. My friends, we're not without the presence of God. We're not without the faithfulness of God. So many Christians make the mistake of trying to provide and protect for themselves. I didn't know you were going to be here, Keith, so you're in my message. It was scary. It was scary. I've never been part of that before. And, you know, I think back on that moment, and I'm not trained medically. And I'm not trained in war. I've never been trained as a soldier, as a police officer. Some of you guys have training. Let me tell you something. Thank God for training. I watched him falling, and it was all slow motion until it wasn't slow motion anymore. And in my mind, I think I lost it just a moment. I couldn't function. The nurses jumped in, and the medical staff jumped in, and I remember thinking, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? I remember trying to pick up my phone and actually dial 911, and I kept dialing my voicemails. And I'm looking at my phone, and I'm trying to dial my phone, and I hear people saying things, and everybody's jumping in. And then when it was all said and done, I was so disappointed in myself that I reacted that way. I'm not looking for sympathy. I've got illustrations. Stay with me. And I... Even my wife had enough sense to run for the, not the DEA, but whatever the stupid thing is that hangs on the wall back there. AED, there you go. And we didn't need the DEA, by the way. And I just, finally it hit me, pray. Pray. And so I began to pray. And as soon as I dropped to my knee, I had a hard time praying at first. I'm like, first thing I said, God, don't let him die. And then as I began to pray, some clarity began to come to my mind. And as I've been reflecting upon this, this is how most of us live our lives. Most of us as Christians, we're not trained. What do I mean by that? We're not students of the Word. We don't study. We don't visit the place that God has for us. We don't understand the nourishment, the provision and protection of God. So we try to take life upon ourselves. And when we try to figure out life upon ourselves, life gets so perplexing, so incomplete, so unsustainable, so heavy, so rotating that literally it shakes me to our core a little bit. And most of us don't know how to just stop and yield and let God care for us. And then we begin to think that there's something wrong with God when really there's something wrong with us. What's wrong with us? We don't ever visit that place that God has notched out in his person and in his word. And we don't allow God to nourish and sustain us and to provide for us and to protect for us. And I don't know what you're going through here today, but I'll tell you this. If you know God, he promised he would never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. I promise you that he said he would be the great shepherd that would lead us in our lives. I promise you that he said he would watch over us and he would provide. We would not be beggars. We would not be cared for. He would care for us. And when we go through the trials, he'll go with us. When the storms blow, he is there. But these folks in that tribulation run to that place, and God nourishes them in all of that evil. And if he can nourish them there, he can nourish you, whatever you're going through. That brings hope to me. Look what the effect of that was. Verse 15. As that serpent was cast out and the earth helps him. Verse 16. The Bible says the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which, what's that word? Keep. They keep. That verse is so important in verse 17. Which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Not only do I see God's great power, not only do I see his great provision and protection, but I see his great peace. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I can hardly pray when my wife's mad at me. Can I get an amen, men? I can hardly relate. And here, the nation is being hunted by a diabolical devil. And yet, the Bible says that in that place where they were trusting the provision and protection of God, reckoning his great power, they were able to continue to serve the Lord. Peace. Peace. The Bible talks about two types of peace. There's peace with God when you get saved, and there's the peace of God as you walk with God. I don't know about you, child of the living God, but I thank God for the peace that he is in my life. I thank God for the peace that is available to guard my heart and to guard my mind. The peace of God enables me to continue to serve the Lord. Are you telling me that they're serving the Lord in the middle of that last 3.5 years and you can't serve the Lord because you got a problem at work? You can't serve the Lord because you've got somebody's got you upset or somebody's done something to you? You can't serve the Lord because of our problems? Listen. This is what the peace of God is able to do. The peace of God is able to guard my mind and guard my heart and enable me to go forward. This is not something I can manipulate. This is what God must bring to me. But I'm never going to know the peace of God if I'm not in prayer and if I'm not in that place of Scripture where God can nourish me and if I don't believe that God is all powerful. Pastor, do you ever have problems? Yes, I do. Pastor, do you ever get afraid? Yes, I do. Pastor, have you ever hurt? Yes, I have. Pastor, have you ever made a mistake? Nope. Yes, I have. Yes, I have. Pastor, tell me honestly, how do you make it in life? You seem like you got it together. You seem like you are pretty grounded. How do you make it in life? I'll tell you exactly how I make it in life. I make it in life by the grace of God. And I make it in life because when I get scared out of my mind and the devil tells me there is no way, I tell the devil, I serve an all-powerful God who's going to blow your blankety blank all over the place. When the fear comes within in my own sinful nature, I tell my nature, greater is he that is in me. I don't have to serve that old nature. I've been set free from that. When the devil tells me, Tom, you're going down, I say, well, that's interesting. If I'm going down, then the Lord's going down with me. But as I read in the Bible, you're the one going down. I'm not going down. I'm going up. Pastor, do you really talk to like this? I do. I do. When the devil tells me you don't have enough, I tell him I don't need it. Jesus is enough. When the devil tells me you're vulnerable, I say I might be vulnerable, but you got to go through him to get to me. So good luck, Chuck. Pastor, really? Yeah. Yeah. Because I have come to the place in my life where I realize the only one that can keep me is the one who died for me and lives for me and lives within my heart. And then how do I make it through life? Well, Pastor, aren't you kind of afraid about the world? No. Pastor, aren't you kind of afraid about, you know, what's going on politically? And no. Well, Pastor, aren't you? No. I stopped worrying about the things I have no control over. I don't have any control over much of what goes on. You know who I have control over? Me. I can't control, well, Beverly's not here, but I can't control those two girls for sure. I can control me. Me. And the control that I have is this. I have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And I have the peace of God because of this. And I'm not going to surrender my peace to anyone or anything. Because God will care for me and God will care for you. Amen? That's how we make it. That's the only way you make it. Praise God.